All right, you may be seated if you'd turn to our reading today of Genesis chapter 5, and I'd like to have Scott come and read for us.
Genesis 5. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel, and after he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Amen.
Well, are you ready for this? Chapter 5, we have the book of the generations of Adam through Seth. Cain's line that we looked at a few weeks ago has been given to us and is dropped now. It will be mentioned again only as it crosses the godly line. This is a pattern that we see in the Bible throughout particular Genesis. 10 generations are listed here, from Adam to Noah. Just as 10 generations are listed from Shem to Abraham in the generations of Shem that we're going to study in Genesis chapter 11. 8 times in this Genesis 5, you'll find the phrase, "and he died." Kind of a depressing thought, huh? "And he died," over and over. For death was now reigning over mankind because of Adam's sin. Sin and death, they still reign today, don't they? Unfortunately. But through Jesus Christ, we can reign in life. In Bible history, very often the baby birth has come along at just the right time and made a difference between defeat and victory for God's people. We think of the men like Samuel turning a nation back to God. Genealogies are not the most exciting thing, especially when they're with names that we have a hard time pronouncing. Good job, Scott. We're going to see a lot of names, but there are reasons that they're there. Genealogies give us some important things for us to glean, and that is the case. I was going to do a couple of chapters today, but I just couldn't get past this one with all the things the Lord was showing. So let's get right into it. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam, verse 1. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. The book of generations, from Adam to the 500th year of Noah, is recorded for us right here. Now, some say that man has lived for millions of years, and he has evolved over that time, over those years, to what he is today. That is very clear through these generations that we have listed here to not be true. By adding the sum of the various events or occurrences, it is straightforward, event to event with mathematics, to have a sum total of the years that have passed by, allowing for an earlier, a late birth. You know, you can throw in a few variables there. A late birth or an early birth, a plus or a minus 9 months. But really, in 10 generations, there shouldn't be more than a maximum error of 20 years, period. The factual record of events, along with the age given for Noah here at the beginning of the flood, is about 1,638 years to 1,674 years. You see, in Genesis chapter 11, when we get to that here in a few weeks, we have the additional total time elapsed from creation to the birth of Abraham. So if you count the 19 events of those generations from creation to the historically verifiable birth of Abraham, which we believe to be early 2000 BC, we can account for about 1,985 years. God gives it right here in this chapter and in chapter 11. Nothing in Scripture, listen, nothing in Scripture allows for millions of years. And I've told you when we approach this book, as we go through and teach it verse by verse, we can't skip sections, we don't skip verses, we don't jump past chapters. You'll have to deal with these numbers. And I've told you, I'm a literalist. I believe if it's written, it's there as truth. We may not understand it, but it is truth. And God doesn't give us everything revealed to us in Scripture. So we keep digging. So in these 1985 years, in conclusion, the detailed chronology of the genealogical events demands a recent creation. It really does. Meaning that creation wasn't millions of years, billions of years or so. And you see it all the time on television. You'll be watching a program and you'll see a newscast. And they bring up some rock and say, oh yeah, this rock here, this thing's 17 billion years old. What? How do you know that? We are looking at a scripture that says, including chapter 11, that man has been on this earth about 6,100 years. Man has been on this planet about 6,000, six millenniums, if you will. Remember what happened, and we were going through one time here not too long ago talking about types, and we were talking about numerologies and whatnot. And the number seven is significant in that that is a time of completion. It's a time represented as rest with God. Six means has a meaning of man, and the seventh would bring us a time of rest and comfort. It's interesting that man has lived about 6,000 years, and the completion of those six periods, those 6,000s, we come on the very brink right now today as the time when we'll enter into a millennial of the seventh, 1,000 years, a time of rest. How is that going to happen? Well, there's going to have to be some peace. Because I was reading on the internet this morning that the Chinese and the Russian armies and navies have developed these nuclear capacities that they had never had before. And America is looking at how to deal with all these new and renewed, re-equipped nuclear weapons. What's going to happen, folks? Many people are asking that. Well, we know what's going to happen. It just happens to be happening. This is why. Listen, this is why the atheist and the non-believer, even some believers, discount the book of Genesis, because it is so narrow fundamentally. It doesn't give us a lot of wiggle room. If God created in such an exact manner, then we had better pay attention to the rest of the story, don't you think? You see, in this chapter, no one lived less than 365 years, and that was a very special case that we're going to talk about. Methuselah lived a total of 969 years, which is the oldest living human being recorded. How is this possible? How is it that they lived so many years? Because nobody comes close to that, and I would venture to say that nobody wants to. Well, we have talked about the canopy of the water vapor. You know how in the day of Adam and Eve, that paradise, that Garden of Eden, we talked about there was formed the water vapor all around the earth, and the fact that the world was like one big greenhouse. It had not yet rained, and in these genealogies that I read to you here, these men had never seen rain. Yet the flood that was about to come in the sixth chapter changed the world completely. Life was long lived in those days because this vapor, this canopy over the earth, blocked out many of the ultraviolet rays that you put sunscreen on to keep from burning. There also is a very clear-cut effect of the fall of human gene pool. It had not happened. It had not accumulated greatly at that point because it was the beginning of man. So lives were very long. Listen, folks, the Bible is believable. Not only do you approach it with blind faith, and I think that's good, to be blind in the face. So I just believe it. It's written there, Lord. Yes, I believe. But also, it's provable. During this period that we're talking here, the world would be populated quickly, really. If these people lived so long and they were having babies, who knows how often? We don't really know. One writer put it like this. I read a commentary that estimated that if Adam, during his lifetime, saw only half the children he could have fathered grow up, and if only half of those got married, and if only half of those got married with kids, then even at these conservative sort of rates, Adam would have seen more than 1 million of his own descendants. That's amazing. Using these kind of calculations, we can say that the time of the flood, there could have been easily as many as 7 billion people on this planet. Now, genealogies can be very instructive, can't they? They speak to us of both the absolutely historical character of the Scriptures and are a powerful testimony to the end of every person on this earth. But one thing that is very sobering, one thing that brings us to reality, is the subtle statement at the end of each generation, each person, it says, "And he died." He died. Death is a very sobering thing, isn't it? People die every day. Death has a finality about it, doesn't it? Let's read on. "And Adam lived 130 years, verse 3, and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters, so all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." You know, Adam was created as a full-grown man, I believe. He was created in full. He just started out on day one. And after he was created, the Scripture says that he lived for 130 years before fathering Seth. Adam means man, and Seth means appointed. And this son lived on in the image of his dad, which means that he carried on that line of death by the means of faith. Eventually he died. He died because I'm not sure why the body wore out then. They had a very good environment, but they continued to die. Now God had made it clear to Adam that when he ate of the fruit, he would die. We see here that God was pretty accurate with the statement, because Adam lived 930 years, then he died. You say, "Wait a minute, Larry, that doesn't add up. That's like my kindergarten math." Well, we look at 2 Peter, there in 2 Peter 3:8, and it says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." So God did say to Adam that because you ate of the fruit of that tree that I told you not to eat, you will die. And we saw that Adam did not die that day, but that he died about 1,000 years, which would complete in God's eyes one day as 1,000 years. There's a message there for us in that. God does not always bring judgment immediately. He brings about judgment not as our understanding, but He does bring judgment. He is for sure with His word. So let's move on there. Verse 6, "Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters, so all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died." So the lineage of Seth goes on, and he fathers a son named Enosh, which means subject to death or weakness. Seth has a life of 912 years, having other kids born to him, and He did what everyone else does. He died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Seemed like something's going around. So here we have Enosh being 90 and having his first child. I'm not sure why they waited so long, 90 years before they decided to take on a kid. Although I can probably understand that if you had all those years available to you, why not rush into it? Maybe it was that their puberty, that period of becoming able to have kids, was longer because they lived longer. I don't really know. I'm just speculating here. Can you imagine the length of the teenage years? Oh, my. Oh. Poor parents. Canaan means sorrow. Canaan, verse 12, lived 70 years and begot Mahalaleel. After he begot Mahalaleel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. Mahalaleel means from the presence of God. Verse 15, Mahalaleel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalaleel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalaleel were 895 years and he died. Jared, and if you're taking notes, you might take these down. You say, well, why didn't you tell me earlier? It means that comes down. Verse 18, Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. So here, Enoch means dedicated. Enoch, the son of Jared, he was carried away to God in a very miraculous way. And we're going to talk about that. So let's look at verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Paul, in the second book of Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 7, he said this, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Enoch was found by God to be a dedicated man. He was a dedicated man so that he walked by faith, that God just took him home rather than die here on this earth. After walking like this with God, it is as if one day God told Enoch, you don't need to go and walk home. Why don't you just come home with me? And he was gone. That so inspires me as a Christian. How do you get to that point where you're walking with God and he just says, whoa, I want him home? Would you not like to be like that today? Where God just sees in you, you know, you're so pleasant to be around. I'd like to have you in heaven with me. Wouldn't that be cool? Oh, some of you got long faces. Maybe you don't believe you're that good, huh? Well, now I want to spend a little time talking about this guy Enoch, because he's a very special man. We know from Hebrews 11:5. That it says, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. You know, folks, it all begins with faith. You cannot walk with him or please him without faith. It begins with faith. And I hope that every one of you today has received Jesus, that you're walking by faith right now, right with him. That's the first step. Faith comes, you say, well, where does that come from? It comes from hearing the Word of God, according to Romans 10, 17, where we see that, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What you're doing today is you're hearing the Word of God. Scott read the Word of God. Now I am rightly dividing the Word of God as we read the Word of God. Enoch, he was hearing God's voice every day, walking and talking with him in prayer. Guys that were so godly in the Bible, used by God in a very powerful way, like Moses or John the Baptist, just as an example of two, they were men that studied the Word of God daily and walked with him. You know, there are times when I get tired of hearing my own voice. Some of you may get tired of hearing my voice. I get tired of dealing with my own stuff in reality. You know, I get tired of checking my own heartbeat for God. Anybody relate there? You see, we were created not for self-indulgence. We were not created for self-introspection, but solely to give pleasure and please God. I had a conversation with a good friend of mine years ago, and we were talking about this very thing. Well, why were you put on this earth? And I said, well, according to the Word, to please God. No. You've got works to do. You've got, choir practice. And, you know, at that time we were singing in a choir. And he says, you've got this, you've got that. I said, no, first and foremost, I'm put here on earth to please God, to bring pleasure to him. And that's exactly right. Look what Revelation 4:11 says. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Isn't that good? I love thinking about God in those terms. It is when I get my eyes on him and with his worth that I get my eyes off of me. That my perspective in life changes when I look to him. Enoch was the only guy that lived eternally, all the others did what I said, and he died. Enoch was different. The wages of sin is death, we know that. But like Enoch, there will be people who will not die. What do you mean, Larry? Well, look, Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Our rapture scripture, the one that we looked at, that we look at often. It says there in the 17th verse of the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 4, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Great chapter. A great opportunity for you and I to look ahead that the Lord is coming, that the Lord is going to meet us in the air. But even before that glorious day, and it is a glorious day, you and I can expect rapture in our hearts presently. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, the word, the Latin word, raptus, which many people say, oh, you know, the rapture is not in the Bible. Well, right here in this verse, in the Latin, the word caught up is raptus, which we get our word rapture from. It speaks of that physical event that will take place when Jesus comes to call his church home. But this always indicates to you and I that we can live right here on this earth with sort of a heart ready for the rapture. We can be looking over our shoulder or tuning our ears to the very event of the rapture daily. It changes when we live for Him in that expecting way. You and me can live as if we are in heaven already by walking and talking with God, feeling His presence in our conversations with Him, and practicing the presence of the Lord. You see, we can live. We can live just like what the psalmist wrote in Psalms 144:15. It says, "Happy. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose Lord God is the Lord." And I ask you this morning, in the reality of life, are you here this morning depressed? I mentioned it in our prayers, and it was on purpose, because I know that there are people that are depressed. I get the little notes in the prayer box. Please pray for me. We do. We pray for you. And we love getting them. I know that phone calls that I receive, the counsel that I get, that people are struggling with depression. Are you living with defeat in your life? There are people that are so defeated today. They're battled and they're beaten down. They're discouraged. Today, you can live differently. I suggest you to live like old Nehemiah. When my wife and I wanted to get married, we came to our pastor, Phil, and he says, "Oh, okay, that's great, sounds great. Oh, I'm excited for you guys. Here, study the book of Nehemiah." Nehemiah? I thought you were going to tell me to study the love chapter or something. You know, learn how to love. My wife said, "Yeah, he needed to know that." No, Nehemiah. Why Nehemiah? Because it's about rebuilding walls and standing in the face of the devil, the one that wants to tear you apart. Look at what he says in chapter 8, Nehemiah 8, verse 10. "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" You want strength today? There it is. Let's break that down a bit. To those that come across your path in your day, those folks that you're going to meet in Safeways, those that you meet out on the job place, those that you know that need something or just down and you want to say, "Lord, give me something." Well, you give to them your fat. You say, "Well, I'd like to give them my fat." But that's not the fat you're talking about, probably. Give them the fat of your life. You see, the fat is that which was the most special part of the sacrifice given to God in the temple. So give them the best of your life. Give them the fat of your life. And go on from there and give them a drink abundantly of the Lord's Spirit. Pour out into that person that comes across your path God's Spirit. Give him the joy of the Spirit, the water of his Spirit. And then send the portions of those leftovers that come out of your life, that flow out of your life, onto those that have nothing. You want to find joy in your life, and I can tell you this by experience, then you give to those that have nothing. You go into the prisons, where I go every week, now twice a week. You be a part, and you guys are. But I would like to see more of a physical part of the transitional house that we have, River of Life House. You be a part of splitting and firewood and delivering to those that have no money to pay for heat this winter. You be a part of those that have no place to go. I got a call just Friday night. A person that their son or brother, I'm not sure which, she didn't clarify it, but it was family, trying to find a home, a bed, for their family member that was getting out of prison. He was a sex offender. She says, I have heard no's so many times on this phone. What am I supposed to do, Pastor? Am I to buy him a sleeping bag and tell him that he can sleep on the banks of the Willamette? And I said, a lot of them are. Where's the compassion of these people, Pastor? I said, it's hard. Our society accepts a lot of things, but that one area, they reject. Listen, if you want to really see your life turn around, if you're depressed, you're discouraged, you're struggling, then you reach out to those that have nothing, and you will see a change in your own heart. You'll not be sorrowful, and you will walk with the joy of the Lord as your strength. You see, the closer you walk to God today, the more you will be enraptured, taken, really, and caught up with Him. You see, John Corson said this, and I want to quote him here. He said a personal thing of his observant with people. He said, the godliest people that I know don't talk about themselves. The happiest people I know are not focused on themselves. The folks I truly admire are not those who live to please themselves. You see, the people who are most godly and happy, the people who are just such a joy to be around, are those who live for one reason, to simply walk with and please God. Amen? Methuselah, verse 25. Lived 187 years and begot Lamech. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. The name Methuselah means when he is dead, it shall come. That's interesting. At the birth of Methuselah, Enoch had a special awareness from God that judgment was coming. And I can support that by what we will read. One of the things that caused him to walk closer to God is what we find in the New Testament. If you look at that book, that little tiny one chapter book in Jude, in the New Testament, the 14th and 15th verse, let me read it to you. You don't have to be a theologian to understand what is being said. Now Enoch, the guy we're talking about, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, really, it is to the degree that you and I see the coming of the Lord that we will affect people around us to look to Him. You talk about God's second coming, the sending of His Son, as, oh, somewhere way out there. Oh, it's not going to happen in my time. It's really distant. You'll be lukewarm for that event. But if you look to it as something that is relevant and on the edge, like tomorrow, like this afternoon, you'll live differently. Methuselah's long life was no accident. You see, it was because of the grace of God. When Methuselah died, the flood came. When he died, the flood came. The oldest man to live on this earth. And when he finally died, the flood came. Now, God kept him alive longer than anybody else to give people as long as possible to repent. Lamech, it means poor and lowly. Poor and lowly. Jesus came for the poor and the lowly. Now, let's go back to Enoch for just a minute. There's so much about this guy. In his day, the judgment of the flood did come. But the judgment Enoch was announcing there in Jude that I just read to you, that was the occurring of the second coming. He was talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, leading the armies of heaven and condemning Satan and his hosts. That is referring to the Lord's second return. Now, Enoch's life and witness reminded us that it is possible to be faithful to God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So crooked and perverse were the men of the time of Enoch. Listen to me and think about this. They were so crooked, so perverse, that God had to start all over with 8 people. Men and women had gotten so perverted and away from God that God decided to start all over with the lineage of Seth. Listen to what Paul says to us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, speaking to the Christian, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light in the world. We're living, folks, in the last days, just exactly like Enoch. How do I know that? Well, lots of reasons I've given you, but we see the perversity and we see the crookedness, don't we? There's no denying it. I saw on the news the other day, a retarded guy, a guy that was a Down syndrome guy, and he had some money that charity had given him, and he was going to the store to buy it, buy something special, a video game or something, and this crooked and perverse hooded dude come along and talked with him for a while and swindled him out of his $100 bill, took it from him. Well, the crooked and perverse guy had accidentally looked at the camera, and a couple of days later, he's in the caboose, or the capoose, or the jail. He got caught, and I'm glad, because there's no place for men that have no care for the mentally ill, those that are struggling. You take advantage of those types of people, and man, you've got a hard heart. Noah and his group, Enoch, they lived in a very crooked and perverse life. He walked with God in such a way that he was not affected, even though it was crooked and perverse. And in fact, he came so close to God that God decided to just take him. He had so perfected living right with God, making right choices, living godly, that God says, let's go home. The other day, we saw the NFL commissioner stand before us as a nation, almost like a presidential call. They shut down all the networks to zero in on Roger Goodell and the NFL commission. He talked about making a new policy. In fact, he called it, the committee was going to develop a personal conduct policy. I was so upset at the idea of having to legislate moral behavior that I have challenged myself to, what can I do? What can I do individually to live right in a personal conduct way? I'm praying right now, and I ask you to pray also. We have an opportunity to live as godly men, and right now I'm speaking to the men, but the women can listen too. We have a responsibility to live as godly men before the world and please God. I'm praying about our own personal conduct that we can be accountable for to one another. I believe that the Christian men and the church has gotten way too far and distanced from one another. I'm thinking about starting a group meeting of men here at the church where we can learn about our personal lives and connecting together with one another so that we can hold each other up and be accountable for rightly living. Folks, I'm tired of seeing the statistics of a man falling to things of immorality left and right. I just heard of another faithful brother falling to pornography, and he was taken out of the ministry because of it. We as Christian men need to help one another. And I believe that God's stirring me to do something about it, not talk about it, but to do something about it. And that's why I put it in my notes, and that's why I put it in something that's being recorded, because I want to take a step towards reaching the men that are hurting in this perverse and crooked generation. I want to say this, no matter how dark the day and how bad the news, we have the promise of our Lord's return to encourage us and motivate us to be godly. One day, sin will be judged. There's no doubt about it. God will judge our sins, and those that are outside of Jesus Christ by faith, then they will be judged on their own merits. If you're inside, and He's inside of you by faith, you will not be judged. You will be covered by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. But, Christian men, there will be a time called the Bema Seat, that place where the rewards are handed out, that He will talk to us about how we live with the resources we had available, the times we live. He will talk to us about the reward of the things that were done in good deeds. I don't know about you, but I want to please Him very much. And so, we can gather together to help one another change our world around us. Verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and his sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. You see, Lamech means to the poor and lonely. Jesus Christ came to the poor and to the lonely. Though they bore the same name, now I want to clear up any confusion, Lamech in the line of Seth was radically different from the Lamech that was in the line of Cain. We talked about that in chapter 4 of Genesis. Seth's Lamech fathered a son, Noah, who walked with God and was used of God to save the human race and continue the messianic promise. Now, Cain's Lamech murdered a young man who had wounded him. And then he turns around and he boasts to his wives about his evil deed. He was full of pride and he was very evil. And he went on to never be heard of again. There is always the good and there is always the evil in our day. And we see it so clear here in these genealogies that we've been studying. Now, Lamech fathered Noah and said of him, "This one will comfort. This one will comfort." Noah means comfort or rest. This was a sin-burdened society that yearned for rest. And I think that's exactly where this society today is. We're sin burdened, and we're just looking for rest and peace. We're just looking for a way to get through this crooked and perverse generation. Life was tough for them. It says there that the ground grudgingly gave up its food, that men worked by the sweat of their brow. So with Noah, the comfort and the rest that men were looking for in sin, in a sin-sick world, would not come. Not immediately. It wouldn't come then until century later in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, when he did come, he said something very interesting in Matthew 11:28. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Are you heavy laden today? Have you come through a week that you say, "Man, that was tough. I'm burdened down. I need some relief." Jesus Christ is the answer to those things. Come to me. We long for a rest today, don't we? And it can be found in Jesus Christ. So finishing up, and I'd like to have the worship team take their place. The last verse. "And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth." I don't know why God spoke to Moses by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write the description the way he did here. And you say, "Well, what are you talking about, Larry?" Well, you see, Shem, Ham, and Japheth are not in order of their birth here. You look at that and you would assume that, wouldn't you? Just reading on. Well, we don't know why he did that. But we do know that in Genesis 9:24 that Ham was his youngest son and Japheth was his eldest, according to 10:21. The birth order given should, if you were looking for order of birth, you would be Japheth, Shem, and Ham. I think the message is clear. As far as I can figure it out, God wants us to be in His Word. He wants us to be rightly dividing His Word. He wants us to be aware of His Word and in it to be aware. So we conclude this message today, this Genesis chapter 5, with a family that will go on and they will carry the line of the Messiah, 8 persons. They'll go through the judgment of God on this earth, and we'll look at this next Sunday. Were they perfect? Were they chosen because they were perfect? No. We're going to see some incredible stories about Noah. And we'll find right away that he liked his wine. He had a few problems in that way. But God's sovereignty was chosen to go through that lineage. God chose you and I today. For whatever reason, He has chosen us. I am so glad that He has. Let's give Him all the praise. Amen.